As I said, we've come to the end of our studies in the book of Colossians this morning. I think this is message 25 in this little epistle, and we trust we haven't wearied you even through it. That has not been our motive. I've been seeking to guide you through this book and hoping that we learn something together. It's always the desire of the preacher that the hearer will be edified by the word of God and drawn closer even in the walk with the Saviour. And we trust that has been so as we've looked at this book together. And I have attempted to lift up Christ before you and to show you even through this book that he's sufficient for all our needs, sufficient for our soul's salvation, sufficient to keep us once we're saved, sufficient to sustain us, sufficient for every need in life, that he is sufficient in everything. There's nothing to be added to his work. There's nothing to be taken from his work. It's a complete work. And if you're saved this morning, then you are complete in him. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you can come. You can trust him as Savior. And you can be brought into the family of God. And you can experience his sufficiency in salvation. Last week, we considered here part of chapter 4. And we looked at this list of names, these obscure names, some of them. And these names at times are hard to pronounce. And we considered how it's well worth looking at those in detail and how there's much to learn even from these names. There's much biblical data even found of these individuals throughout the pages of Scripture. Many lessons to be learned from them. And we looked at five of them last Lord's Day. But as we conclude even today, I want us to look at two more individuals I want to leave with you. And one is an example to follow, and that's Epaphras. And one is an example to avoid, and that is Demas. Many lessons to learn from these men. And the title simply this morning is, Are You Faithful or Faithless? Are you faithful or faithless? I want you to notice firstly, Epaphras, one who loved the Lord. Epaphras, one who loved the Lord. Read of him here in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This man Epaphras, whose name is taken from a contracted form of Epaphroditus, which means lovely, was truly a saint in Christ. He lived up to his name. The Apostle Paul, it seems, speaks higher in terms of this man than almost anyone else in his letters. He thought a lot of this man, Epaphras. He's very precious to Paul, very precious to Paul's heart, a dear fellow servant. This man was a native of Colossae, one of you here, as Paul describes him in verse 12. And Paul spoke of his powerful influence on the Colossians at the very beginning of this letter, because Epaphras was the evangelist who brought the gospel even to the Colossians. Read that there in chapter 1 and in the verse 7 and 8. Paul writes there, as you have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is one for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Not only brought the gospel to the Colossians, but because he is present with Paul, he apparently also brought news about the Colossians to Paul. So he brought a message to them, and he brought a message back from them to Paul. He's a faithful fellow servant, a faithful minister of the Lord. Perhaps we can get a sense of just how much of a fellow servant and faithful minister he was by the fact that at the close of the tiny letter to Philemon, a letter that appears to have been written at the same time as the letter to Colossians, Paul sends greetings from Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Philemon 23. It may be that Epaphras stuck close to Paul throughout his ministry and served him while he was spending time in prison. Or it may be that even Epaphras himself was in prison. We're not sure. The commentators differ on this. Some say he was in prison. Some say he served Paul while Paul was in prison. He was a helper to Paul. But either way, as we look upon this man Epaphras, we have so much to learn from him, how he was willing to stand for the sake of the gospel. He is willing either to go to prison or willing to be associated with one who was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, a faithful fellow laborer with Paul. And he was a faithful man to the church at Colossae. And even here, as he's described as a fellow prisoner by Paul in Philemon 23, I'm sure the Colossians would have been encouraged by such a man who took a stand for truth and righteousness. Here was a man who not only told them what to do, as it were, and told them to take a stand for the Lord, but he is willing to back up what he said. He is willing to do what he told others to do. And sadly today we have many people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk, but that was not Epaphras. Epaphras was willing to take a stand for the gospel. As a servant, he stood for Christ no matter what the cost. As Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner in Philemon 23, it speaks of a stand for Christ. You see, this was not a farewell follower of the Savior. This man was, if it was true that he was in prison, was put in prison for preaching the gospel. It wouldn't mean for breaking the law of the land, but rather it would have been for boldly declaring the word of God, just like Paul. He was a preacher who stood firmly for Christ, even in the face of being imprisoned. And sadly today, many Christians are not like that. Many Christians raise the white flag of surrender when the battle gets hot, whenever there's an obstacle, whenever there's persecution, whenever people make fun of them, whenever people ridicule them or criticize them, they're too quick to raise the white flag of surrender. And the truth is, this generation that we live in know very little about persecution. We know nothing about persecution compared to these people in the early church, compared to people during the Reformation, compared to people in the Middle East even today, in far-off lands in North Korea or Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan. These people know what it is to be persecuted for their faith. We don't. We don't. We live a life of ease compared to others. Yes, things are getting more difficult, but we still have freedoms. We still are able to practice our religion. We're able to stand here and preach the gospel. But there's many today who can't. And they are willing to go to prison. They are like Epaphras. They're willing to take a stand for Christ despite the cost. What an example he is to us in our weakness at times, when we fail to take a stand. But he stood firmly for Christ despite the cost it may bring to him. According to tradition, the history books, Epaphras may have been the first bishop of Colossae, and like many of his fellow laborers, he may have suffered martyrdom there. So the history books tell us. And if that were the case, even this man who was willing to count the cost in life and even to go to prison if need be, he is willing even to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. He'd given his life a sacrifice to God. A.W. Tozer said, "By one act of consecration of our total selves to God, we can make every subsequent act express that consecration." Here was Epaphras. There was a time when he met Christ, and he gave his life in consecration totally to the Lord. And the acts of the rest of his life merely express that consecration. They backed up how he gave his life to the Lord. He never wavered in his commitment to Christ. I wonder, friend, is there any price we would not be willing to make to remain true to him? Is there anything we would not do for Christ? Or there are certain things we wouldn't go there. There's things that I'd go so far. I would do this for Christ, but I wouldn't take that next step. I wouldn't go that far. Alexander Clark, a Scottish missionary to Africa, told this story of an African man who was mauled by a lion and was at the point of death. And Mr. Clark nursed him back to health. He found him and nursed him back to health. And after 3 months, he left him. But this man came back in a certain time unto Mr. Clark, and he said, "Mr. Clark, you know the law of the African forest, that the redeemed belongs to the Redeemer." He said, "I was dead, but now I am alive. I am yours. Here is my wife and my children and my cattle. Do with me as you will." What an example of sacrifice. It reminds us of Paul's words in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Epaphras did so. And friend, do you know what the law of Calvary is for each and every one of us who are redeemed this morning? The redeemed belong to their Redeemer. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Because for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. The chances are most of us will never have to risk going to prison for serving God, much less asked to give our lives in sacrifice and lay them down, as it were, in death for Christ. Whoever the depth of our devotion to Christ should be, that if called upon to do so, that we are willing, they're willing to do so. I wonder how many of us are truly willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if we were put to the test, even this very day, would we all be willing to go to prison for Christ? Much less die for Christ? Now, even though this man Epaphras may have been in prison because of the gospel, or associated with a man who was in prison because of the gospel, that doesn't mean he was inactive in his work, that he sat back and did nothing. Look at what Paul says about his ongoing ministry to the Colossian believers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to have said about you. I wonder, friends, I wonder, can it be said of you? I wonder, can it be said of me? There is a person who labors fervently in prayer. This man was a prayer warrior. Oh, how few there are today. I'm sure many of you have heard of the great missionary to India, John Hyde, or as he was better known, Praying Hyde. He would spend hours and hours with the Lord in prayer, forgetting about sleep, forgetting about food, standing in the gap for believers, standing in the gap for the unsaved, beseeching God, and his famous prayer is, "O God, give me souls or I die." That's how fervent he was in prayer. And one writer said of him, "The Spirit made him," that is John Hyde, "an object lesson to us, that we might have a better idea of what Christ's prayer life was like." Such a praying man was John Hyde, that he was like a modern day object lesson for what the Savior's prayer life was like. John Hyde's prayer life inspired many people who had the honor of coming into his presence as he entered before the Lord in prayer. And one preacher, I think it was J. Wilbur Chapman, he preached with him. I think that it was him he was speaking of. And he said, he came into my room. This is John Hyde came into Wilbur Chapman's room. He turned the key in the door. He dropped on his knees and waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. Chapman said, "I could hear my own heart thumping and beating. I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was in the presence of God." Then with upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, John Hyde said, "O God." Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew he was talking with God, his arm went around my shoulder, and there came up from the depth of his heart such petitions from men as I never heard before and never heard again. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. That is speaking of John Hyde. And I believe Epaphras was such a man of prayer. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers how Epaphras prayed for them. Paul had observed this man's prayer life. Paul had seen this man was a prayer warrior. Notice four things here about his prayer life. He prayed persistently, always praying for the believers at Colossae. Always praying. Epaphras was not a man who prayed occasionally, or in the case of emergency, like many Christians do today, when there's trouble in life, then we pray. When things are going wrong, then we might pray. Whenever there's an illness, whenever there's a death, whenever there's a family problem, whenever there's some issue, then maybe we'll pray. It's like that little box on the wall that you break in case of emergency for the fire alarm. But not Epaphras. Epaphras prayed persistently and consistently and constantly, fervently, always praying, always praying. Paul tells us in Colossians 4 and the verse 2, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. And Epaphras was a good example of Paul's admonition. And we often hear people say, oh, I wish I had more time to pray. I wish I had more time to pray. My friend, I find that we find time to do the things we want to do in life, don't we? If we want to do something, we'll find the time for it. One preacher said, we talk of pulling down strongholds. That verse he's quoting from 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. And yet we can't turn off the TV when we should. We can't find the time in life even to pray. You see, we make time for less important things than prayer. And yet the Lord says in Luke 18 and 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I wonder, friend, are you always praying? Does Epaphras' example speak of your life even today? Notice also he prayed personally here. He was praying for you, Paul said, always laboring fervently for you. He prayed personally. He brought these believers before the throne of grace and prayer. And I have no doubt he knew about every individual. He knew the needs of the people. It wasn't just a general prayer for the church, but I believe he knew these people. He knew their struggles. He knew every individual's problems, or their illnesses, the deaths in the families, the things they were facing in life, and he prayed personally for them. And friends, when we pray, we need to pray personally. We need to uphold one another in the place of prayer, bring each other before the throne of grace and prayer, seeking the Lord for each of our needs and coming together as a church family and praying for one another. Notice also he prayed here particularly. When he prayed for the Colossian believers, he prayed they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He didn't pray just for anything, but he sought the Lord that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That they would be sanctified, that they would be set apart unto God, that they would grow in grace, that they would be growing in their knowledge of the Savior, that they would be strengthened in their faith and their stand for Him. He prayed particularly. And often we come to pray at times and we pray in generalities, don't we? Seek the Lord for anything in particular. And friend, if you pray like that, you can never look back really and see the Lord answer prayer. But when you pray for something particularly, and beseech the Lord for it, and the Lord answers it, you can say, Lord, you answered that prayer, that thing I asked of thee. Andrew Murray, a great old writer and prayer, said, our prayers must not be a vague appeal to His mercy, an indefinite cry for blessing, but rather the distinct expression of definite need. We need to seek the Lord for the particular needs in our church, in our church family, in our land. Notice one final thing here about his prayer. He prayed passionately. He prayed passionately. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And he says in verse 13, for I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Perhaps this was the greatest secret of Epaphras' prayer life. It certainly was the force behind it. The Greek of laboring fervently is intense, demonstrating that this was the regular practice of Epaphras. And the word means he went through a struggle. He struggled in prayer. And we get our English word agonize from this Greek word. He was agonizing in the place of prayer. It was descriptive of an athlete running a race or a soldier fighting in a battle. This describes how this man prayed. Have you ever watched an athlete running in a race? Coming to the finish line, they're running and running. They're giving everything they have, every ounce of energy. They're hurting, they're struggling, but they're running for that finish line. They don't give up. keep pressing on. It's hurting them. They're tired, they're weary, but they keep going. They don't stop. And this man Epaphras prayed like that. What about the soldier in the battle? He doesn't lay down his sword. He doesn't stop fighting, because when he does, the enemy will hit him or attack him. But he's there fighting, and this is the word that's used here of this man's prayer life. Fervently praying, laboring, intense struggle. This was hard work. Guy King, the old preacher commentating on this, he said there he was on his knees, wrestling with God for these people. His whole heart and soul were in it. His entire surrendered being was caught up in the task. There was no holding back. Every effort was made. I can imagine him rising from his knees, utterly spent, completely exhausted. We should have counted ourselves as being like him. If it had been said that he grew tired of praying and gave it up, like we often do. But have we ever, like him, grown tired through praying? Oh, to be thus prayer warriors, battling for souls, with what in his Pilgrim's Progress John Bunyan calls the weapons of all prayer. This was Epaphras. This is how he prayed. The word zeal here means heat or hot. It implies strenuous work, the sort of work that demands soul exertion on the part of the intercessor. It shows that prayer was no passing matter to this believer. He sensed responsibility for others in the body of Christ. This was his task. This was his job. This was not someone else's responsibility. This was his. So he wrestled in prayer that the churches in the Lysis Valley might develop to their full potential in Christ. I think we can safely assume that Paul and Epaphras had many late-night prayer meetings together, where they wrestled and struggled in prayer to intercede for the needs of the Christian work in that area. We can also assume the reason such earnestness in prayer was found in Epaphras was because of his genuine love. His genuine love for these people. These were not just simply numbers on a church roll to Epaphras. These were fellow members of the body of Christ. Their joy was his joy. Their burdens were his burdens. Their trials were his trials. He loved them. He cared for them. He sought the Lord for them. So obviously, he didn't pray occasionally or casually. He poured himself into the prayers for these people. He's like James 5 and 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And such was a man here, this man Epaphras. It wasn't cold-hearted praying that will never get things done. You know, in the old times, you used to hear that word praying through. Praying through till the Lord answers our prayers. Getting alone with God and agonizing in prayer until they got the answer. Again, Tozer said, there's a great deal of praying being done among us that does not amount to anything. Prayer is indeed a force. It's man's greatest weapon of tapping into the infinite resources of God. We need to follow this man, Epaphras, and his example. Paul also says here that he bears record of Epaphras as if he's serving as a character witness for him. And what he bore record of, our witness of Epaphras here, was that he had a great passion for these saints. He said in verse 13, "For I bear him record that he have a great zeal for you." I wonder, friends, people say that about us here. Could people say, "I bear record, I bear witness, the people in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church have a great love for souls. I forget passion for souls, that they're there every week in the prayer meeting, wrestling and agonizing and struggling before the Lord in prayer because they love souls." Could that be said about us? Could that be said about you as individuals? You need to answer that question for yourself, as I do for myself. Paul here says, "I bear record, this man has a love for you. I've seen it. He labors, he struggles, he agonizes in prayer for you. He has a great zeal for you." And then the Lord laid Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul mentioned these believers at the end of his letter, telling the Colossians to make sure that this letter was read in the church at Laodicea, and that the letter he wrote to the Laodiceans was also read by the Colossians. And Paul had a very passionate concern for both churches, and apparently so did Epaphras. You see, Epaphras was the honored agent in introducing the gospel into Colossae and the neighboring cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he had a spiritual well-being for these people. And the dangerous condition, remember we studied at the beginning chapters of the heresies that was flooding into the church at Colossae, and how Paul was warning, sending this letter to warn them about these philosophies and the formalism that was coming into the church. Well, Epaphras here had a holy jealousy, and there was alarm of this heresy, and he's praying for these people. They would be set apart unto God, that they would advance in their knowledge of the truth, that stand firm in their faith. They would not be taken in by these false teachings. And he prayed for these people. He had a heart for these people. He loved these people. And something else here, Paul calls Epaphras a servant of Christ. Paul calls himself by that name in Romans 1, Galatians 1, and Titus 1, and refers to himself and other preachers of the gospel in general by that name in 2 Corinthians 4. But in this letter, Paul only refers to one other, or in all his letters, Paul only refers to one other person by that certain name, and that is Timothy. So this word, a servant of Christ, Paul doesn't throw it about carelessly. Paul doesn't describe every person who comes into contact, every laborer, with this term, a servant of Christ. This was a term he used for those who were, he held in great esteem, who were heavenly-minded Christians, as it were, who were walking close to the Lord, who had characteristics that set them apart unto the Lord. And Paul saw this man, Epaphras, as a servant of Christ. And friend, these are characteristics that you and I can even have this morning. We can be like Epaphras. We can be always laboring fervently in prayers for his people and for the lost. We can have great zeal for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for the lost. There's so much more we could say about this man, Epaphras. What an example he is to us all this morning. May we learn from him. May we learn and be pleased to be like him. Be people of prayer. But notice secondly and quickly, just shortly here, one a deal of Demas. Epaphras was one who loved the Lord. Demas was one who loved the world. One who loved the world. And Paul mentions him here, just simply says, and in verse 12, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He had been an active part of Paul's team when this letter was written, and was among those at the end of this letter to Philemon, as one of Paul's fellow laborers. But Paul could not read the human heart, as none of us can read the human heart. Only the Lord knows the heart. For later on, Demas would desert Paul when Paul was in his final imprisonment in Rome. You notice that Paul did not say any words of commendation here about Demas. As he read these other words, Onesimus was a faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. We have read of Justus, who is one of the circumcision, who has been a comfort to me. Epaphras, a fellow servant, and so on. Luke, the beloved physician. There's always a word of commendation about all these others. But here, Demas, he just says, and Demas. I wonder if there's any reason for that. Perhaps Paul saw already signs of apostasy creeping into the life of Demas, for the near the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 4, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And Demas now serves the church forever by providing a lesson to all of us of the dangers of the allurement of worldliness. James put the matter strongly in James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God uses this man Demas in our lives even today to warn us that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. It's clear that Demas deserted Paul, left him in the lurch, abandoned him when Paul needed him most. And some commentators say that Demas was afraid of being put to death, losing his life. That's why he deserted Paul, because he's afraid of his life, losing his life. But other commentators think there's more implied in this verse. They think that Demas loved this present world, this present age, more so than the future age to come, which was heaven. And when he left Paul outwardly, he left Christ inwardly. He made a conscious, deliberate decision that this present age, this present world, had much more to offer than the Christian life. Christianity, with its hardships and dangers and difficulties, were not worth enduring. He wanted material things. He wanted to be seen with the right people in the right places. He wanted to live in the best neighborhoods. He wanted to wear the best clothes and drive the best chariot. He wanted the things the world could offer him, things that weren't found in the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice home, or wear stylish clothes, or drive a nice car. The Lord has blessed you to afford those things as long as you give the Lord what is due him, his tithes and offerings, then the Lord bless you, and all the more for having those things. But that was not Demas. Demas loved these things much more than Christ, so much more that he is willing to walk away. He was willing to walk away from it all to get them. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. Was Demas saved at all, then, we might ask? Well, we don't know what motivated him to be involved in the ministry in the first place. Maybe he had a heart for humanity. And today we find that there's much social gospel. There's much gospel, and it's really humanitarianism. It's not a Christ-centered gospel. It's not a cross-centered gospel. And many people who claim to be Christians follow the teachings of Christ, and they live in a sense of doing good works to others and living out a social gospel, but they've never truly been born again by the Spirit of God. Maybe he was a political activist who saw Christianity maybe as a way of overthrowing the Roman yoke that was in the land. Whatever it was, we find here that Demas was a mere professor, but not a possessor of Christ. Because we read in John, 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2 and 15. And Demas represents the seed that was sown and fell among the thorns in the parable of the sower. Read off in Luke 8 and 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, they go forth. Just like Demas, he heard, he went forth. Then they're choked of cares and riches and pleasures of this world and bring no fruit to perfection. You might say, wait, didn't Demas once believe and serve faithfully? Yes, it appears he outwardly did. He was a fellow laborer with Paul, but the Lord knows the heart. And it's those that are genuinely motivated to do the will of the Lord, those who are truly born again, not those who do outward works or maybe even do spectacular things in the name of Christ, because the Lord himself said in Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Friends, there'll be people standing that day that have even been in our own denomination, that have preached the gospel, that have maybe even took part in children's meetings or youth fellowships or outreach, and from the outward appearance, they looked like they were doing the work of the Lord. But it was all an outward show. It was all an outward show. And friends, that should really grab our heart this morning. Because the Lord said unto them, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And those are very, very solemn words. You see, we're reading the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. In that parable, the Lord says that in every church, there's tares sown among the wheat. There's tares. And he said, let them grow until the end time, that they're to grow until the judgment. And friends, I think we will be very surprised on that day. See people we thought were saved. See people we thought were Christians all their life. To realize they weren't. They're actually tares sown among the wheat. We have these tragic words written about Demas. The last words we read about him. He loved this present world. And he disappears off the page of Scripture. Never to be heard of again. You might say, well, what about Mark? Didn't Mark desert the Lord when he was a young man? Was Mark saved? Yes, Mark did desert. We read about that last week. But Mark repented. Mark was restored. Mark came back. But sadly, there's no evidence that Demas ever repented. And Demas, like so many so-called Christians, learned to put up a good front, made a good start, but never endured. Because the Lord said in Luke 9 and 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God. As we close this series of messages, I trust you're depending upon the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. I trust that you're depending completely upon him. You've turned away from your sin. You've trusted in him. And if you have, friend, then you are complete in him. And as we have sought to teach you from this book, live out the reality. Live out the reality of that wonderful truth that you are complete in him in every area of your life, in the workplace, in the home, in the marriage, wherever it is, in the church. Live out faithfully in every area of your life that you are complete in him. And if there's a doubt today, if there's one single doubt in your soul this morning as to where you stand with the Lord, friend, let me urge you to settle the matter. Settle it once and for all. Make sure you're truly born again. There's been a change, there's been fruit in your life. The Lord bless his word and speak to all our hearts this morning. For his name's sake, let us close our meeting, even now in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we have sought to lift up two individuals before the people this morning. One, an example to follow. And what an example. Epaphras, one who loved the Lord, one who labored fervently in prayer. What an example. Oh, Father, help us who are saved this morning, Lord, to be such prayer warriors, to be intercessors, to beseech thee in prayer for our loved ones and those around us and for the church family. May he be a wonderful example to us this morning. And even through him, Lord, may we even see the wonderful example of Christ. Lord, we even see Christ throughout this book, how we are sufficient, how he is sufficient for all things in our life. And then what a tragic end we have even in this book as we think of Demas, one who loved the world. Christian life was too much for him. The hardships were too difficult. He was not willing to do what Epaphras was willing to do. He was not willing to go to prison. He was not willing to lay down his life if need be for Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Oh, Father, search our hearts this morning. Search the heart of every individual in this meeting. May none go out this door thinking they are thy child and depending upon something that happened years ago but never bore any fruit. May they not be like Demas who loved this present world. O Father, speak to our hearts through thy word. We thank you thy word is always a challenge. Lord, come and challenge our hearts, we ask of thee. Lord, be with us even throughout this day. We think of our meeting this evening. Bless and undertake, we ask. Lord, bring the people back and bring the unsaved. And Lord, we long to see the unsaved and the stranger in, see them one for Christ. Lord, work in our midst, we ask of thee. But Father, go before us now. Bless us as we take our leave of this meeting. Keep thy hand upon us throughout this day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.